a wonderful job. Praise God. And of course, our sound men and media people who had some problems with the computer lately. We're going to get that fixed. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Amen. I don't take lightly the opportunity and the responsibility to preach the Word of God. And if you're asking my wife, and in preparation, Saturdays, before I was a pastor, was a very relaxing day. Just kind of looking forward to Sunday. But Saturday, in Saturday afternoon especially, the weight of what God would want to say to His people rests on me on a Saturday night. And then on a Sunday morning, in my prayer time, as I wait on God to what He would say to the church. And I believe I have a word from God today. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul is writing to his son in the gospel, Timothy. He says this: "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee," he's talking to Timothy, "which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded, Timothy, that it's in you also." He said, I remember the unfeigned faith that is in you. When I call to remembrance, when I think about the faith that is in you, Timothy, that same faith was in your grandmother Lois, and that same faith was in your mother Eunice. And I'm persuaded, I know, Timothy, that same faith is also in you. The second scripture, and our last sermon from our Family Matters series, comes from 3 John 1 verse 4. It's going to be on the screen. We read it a few weeks ago. A lot of people came up to me after the service and said, "That is a beautiful scripture." It says this, it says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth." Let's read it together. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Two beautiful scriptures. The first one, 2 Timothy, is Paul writing to his spiritual son. He said, we quickly flick back there before you sit down. He says, "I remember the real faith." Unfeigned. Feigned means fake. Unfeigned means real. He said, "I remember the real faith of your grandmother Lois. I remember the faith of your mother Eunice. And I can see and I am persuaded that you have that same faith." Let us pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we love you this morning. We want your spirit to be in this place, and we want your voice to be in our ears. So Lord, I pray that you would unblock our spiritual ears from the distractions that may be there today that would distract us from hearing what you say to us and to this church. And Lord God, I pray that we would hear what your spirit says, and that it would bring life and it would bring change to us in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. 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 You may be seated. Timothy says, Paul says to Timothy, he says, "Timothy, I remember that real faith. It was so real in your grandma and in your mother. And Timothy, I'm proud and I'm persuaded to see that you've got the same faith." You see, something, this scripture tells us that something was transferred from the grandmother to the mother and to that little boy, who then became a young man, who then became a minister of the gospel and then a son in the gospel to Paul. You see, something was transferred from one generation to another. And that transfer is very, very important. Let me tell your parents today and grandparents that something is going to transfer from you to your children. Something is going to transfer. Something. Everybody say something. I don't believe that there is any such thing as a neutral transfer. Either you are transferring for the good, or you're transferring something to your children for the bad. But something is going to transfer from us and to our children. It is going to happen, and we just need to set in our heart and we need to decide exactly what we want to transfer to our children. So today I want to preach on this simple title, From Generation to Generation. From Generation to Generation. And it's such an important topic today, because if the body of Christ is going to thrive, and if the body of Christ, the church, is going to continue to make a difference in this world until Jesus comes back, we understand that there is a responsibility on us to make sure that something transfers to the next generation. That our faith, our real faith, is transferred to our children so they can transfer it to their children, just like Timothy's grandmother transferred it to Timothy's mother. And Timothy also had that same faith. And I was so encouraged last Sunday morning to hear that Michelle Turner was filled with the Holy Spirit just in a Sunday school class last Sunday. That's wonderful. Nothing. Amen. Let's worship the Lord for that. Praise God. It's great to see our children making decisions to serve God, seeking after the Holy Spirit, wanting to be baptized for the remission of their sins in Jesus' name. Nothing makes me happier than to see the faith being transferred from parents to children. And that transfer is very, very important. From the beginning of time, Satan has always been after the family. We see in Genesis 3 that Satan's first attack was on and against the family. And the family is still one of the places of great spiritual warfare. Everybody say amen if you know what I'm talking about. The family is a place of great spiritual warfare. And see, the devil understands that if he can destroy the home, then he can destroy individuals. He knows that if he can destroy the family, that he can destroy the church. And if he can destroy the church, then he can destroy a nation. And he can destroy our future. There is so much hinging on the family. And Satan, in his attack on us, would seek to devour not only individuals, but to destroy families. And so as parents, we need to be so mindful and so careful at what we are passing to our children. We need to get in our mind, what is it exact that I want to transfer to the next generation? What is it that I want to put in my children? You need to make up your mind and make a decision and say, this is what I want to transfer. And like I said, I don't believe that you as a parent can have a neutral deal where you didn't transfer anything good and you didn't transfer anything bad. Your influence on your children is either going to be good or it's going to be bad, and we have to make up our mind what exactly we want to transfer to the next generation. Back in the 19th century, there was Queen Elizabeth, and she went to the Prime Minister Benjamin Disraeli and she asked him a question. Queen Victoria, that's right. And so she went and asked Benjamin Disraeli a question. She said, Mr. Prime Minister, what evidence can you give me of the existence of God? What evidence, Mr. Prime Minister, can you give me that God exists? And Disraeli thought for a moment and then he replied to the Queen Victoria. He said, the Jew, Your Majesty. If you look at the Jews, that's all the evidence you need of the existence of God. And what a funny response that Benjamin Disraeli made to Queen Victoria. When she said, how do I know that God exists? He said, you only need to look at the Jews and you can see that there is a God. And even to this day, we don't live in the 19th century anymore. We're in the 21st century. But by looking at the Jews, we can see that there is a God in heaven. We can see that God exists. Why is that? Why is it that this man, the Prime Minister Disraeli, he was a Jewish convert to Christianity. Why is it that we can see the existence of God by looking at the Jews? You see, there had to be a God, because there is no other explanation for the Jewish people being alive and in existence today. There is no other explanation that we can give for the Jews being alive and still in existence today. And for you that are old enough to have been around a little while, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's not just something that's in biblical history. It's not something that's just talked in the churches, but sociologists talk about it. How is it possible that the Jews have been able to maintain their culture and have been able to maintain themselves as a people for so long? A people in 586 BC were taken into captivity in Babylon. After being taken into captivity in Babylon, they returned back to their nation and rebuilt it 70 years later. They tried to destroy them. And we know that they came out of Egypt, and there was all those wonderful signs that happened. And here again in 70 AD, they were brutally massacred, and they were dispersed by the Romans, and they were scattered everywhere. There's one tactic that they use in war. It's called divide and conquer. The Romans came in and the Jews dispersed everywhere. Yet after many centuries, countless centuries of persecution and attempts at genocidal extermination, they tried to get rid of them. The Jews have still clung to their faith. They have still clung to their customs. And now 2,500 years later, they are living in their land, the land of Israel. And Queen Victoria said, What evidence can you give me to the existence of God? He said, just look at the Jews. Man has taken every attempt to wipe them out. All of this, and we know it was prophesied by the ancient prophet Ezekiel, but all of this was the fulfillment of God's purpose. A new nation began in that land in 1948. And it was named after their ancestor Jacob. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was named, that new nation that was formed in 1948. And it was named after Jacob. It is called Israel, which means Prince with God. So the survival of the Jewish people is a miracle. The return of the Jewish people to the promised land of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is a miracle. The remarkable victories of the Jews, the Jewish armies against overwhelming odds in 1948, in 1967, and in 1973, they're all miracles of God. And if you look and read books and about what people are saying about the Jews, just look at the technological advances that the Jews have for such a small nation. The military prowess of the nation of Israel, their bounty in agriculture and fruits and flowers and all those things. Sociologists are fascinated with the Jews. Those that study cultures and people groups are fascinated with the Jews. They say, how do such a small and insignificant group of people survive generation after generation after generation? How is it possible? And the Prime Minister of England, Benjamin Disraeli, said, it's only because of God. Bondage for 400 years, that would have been enough to finish a culture. Subject to ongoing persecution for thousands of years, most recently the Holocaust. Every time the Jews were written off, they rose to the surface again. We look at the number of Nobel Prizes in science, and people will say it is just astonishing the number of Nobel Prizes in science that have gone to the Jews compared to all other people groups. Not only have they survived, but they have been blessed as a nation. Why is it that God has kept them? The first reason, and I'm bringing it back to family matters now, next slide, Brother Morty, is that God blessed Abraham. Abraham was told to get out of the Ur of the Chaldees and to go to a land that he was going to show him. God also made a promise to Abraham. He said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to bless those that bless you. And I'm going to curse those that curse you. And I'm going to make you a people. God blessed Abraham, and God blessed that same covenant with the covenant sons, Isaac and with Jacob. Remember, this is what you have to remember, is that the blessings of God do not have a shelf life. When God says he's going to bless, he's going to bless. And that is one reason why we can look at the Jews today and say, how on earth have they managed to survive from generation to generation to generation? It is because they are blessed. And God's blessings do not have a shelf life. They are for eternity. And so the blessings on the Jewish people, even now in 2015, are a product of God's favor. And they are a fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham. That's one reason. But the second reason, Brother Morty, if you could put that slide up there. The second reason is that the Jewish people understood the importance of generational transfer. They understood the importance of transferring something to the next generation. And this is where I'm at today with our last lesson in Family Matters. They understood the importance of generational transfer. Let's turn in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. They understood that something had to be transferred. In order for us to survive, in order for the Jewish people to keep going, something had to be transferred. And this scripture here, the Shema, is such a precious scripture to them. They would bind it on the inside of their arms and on their forehead. It was such an important scripture. It says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Everybody say one Lord. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart." So they're told to get these words in their heart. Everybody say, in my heart. Before you can transfer anything, you've got to get it in your heart. You've got to get it in your heart that there is but one God. You've got to get it in your heart that we got to love that God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our might. We've got to get that in our heart. And when I say in our heart, I didn't say in our brains. Because a lot of us can get that in our brains, but when you get it in your heart, you start living it out in your life. We got to get it in our heart that there is but one God and that we are going to serve that God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our might. And look at this, verse 7, and you've got it there in front of you. "And thou shalt teach them diligently." Get it in your heart and then teach it diligently. Everybody say diligently. That it doesn't say if you've got time, then teach it. If it is convenient, then teach it. No, it says teach them diligently. It doesn't say teach it half-heartedly. It says teach it diligently. And who are we to teach it to? Come on. Who are we to teach it to? Our children. Get it in your heart and teach it to your children. "And shalt talk of them." So teach it. It's important to teach. Come here, children. Daddy wants to teach you something. Come here, we're going to open up the Bible. I'm going to show you something in the scriptures. I want to teach you something. But then that's one thing, to get them around the table and teach them a lesson. But it's another thing. It says, "And you shall talk about it." See, it's one thing to teach something, but it's another thing to live it out. When it becomes part of your conversation, when it becomes part of the things that you love and you begin to talk about it, it says, "And you shall talk of them when you're sitting in thine house," not just in the church, but you've got to talk about these things just when you're just sitting at home and when you're walking by the way When you're walking somewhere, when you're on your way to the shops, when you're traveling somewhere, when you're doing work in the garden, when you're walking around, begin to talk to your children about the things of God. And when you lay down, when you're laying there putting the children off to sleep, or when you're just relaxing, you can begin to talk about the things of God. And when you rise up in the morning, talk about the things of God. Morning and night, it's got to be in our heart. And when it gets in our heart, then we begin to live it out. And it says this, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontals between their eyes, frontlets. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. There's another key there. Get it in your heart. And then teach it to your children. And live it out. And then it says, put them up in your house. I mean, I think it's great to have scriptures. I know it's nice to have nice artwork on the wall. But it's good to have scriptures around your house. There's one we have above the door. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Another good place to put scriptures for your children is on the back of the toilet door. That's a practical one. Every Australian house has something on the back of the toilet door. Might as well make it. What's the use of a calendar? Just sit there planning your year? No. Put some scriptures there on the back of the toilet door. And don't just leave the same one. I think we had the same one for, I don't know, probably 10, 15 years. But some of them, they change it and you notice it, you know. I can't remember what it was. It just kind of, I probably remembered, but now it was kind of just forgot it. But put it around your house. Put scriptures around your house. Put it on the posts of thy house and put it on thy gates. You see, if you study the Jewish people, you will realize that this phrase, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." It was such an important phrase. It was something they taught their children when they first began to talk. Come on, little Johnny. Well, if he's Jewish, maybe it wasn't Johnny. Maybe something else. I don't know. Johnny, come on, I'm going to teach you a scripture. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. There is one Lord. There is one Lord. You're going to go out in the world, Johnny, and you're going to see a lot of other gods. There's going to be a lot of distractions, but there's only one God, and that is the God that blesses us. That is the God that sustains us. That is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Johnny. That is the one God. They taught it to them. And you see, for the Jewish people, their wish and their desire is that this wouldn't just be their first words, but it would be the last words that they would be on their lips. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And if they can't speak at death, then they want somebody to come in and stand beside the bed and say those words. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You see, they understood about loving God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their strength. They understood the importance that there is but one God. There is only one God worthy of praise and worship. It doesn't matter what the world believes. There is only one God who deserves your complete devotion. There is only one God that deserves your focus. There is only one God that deserves your love. And I said all of that to tell you that it is so important what we pass to the next generation. What is the proof of the existence of God? Just look at the Jews. You see, God had kept them. They understood it. They had a promise from God. But secondly, they understood the importance of generational transfer. And if we can understand that today in this house, if we can understand that we are not just having a neutral influence on our families, but we are influencing them either for the good or for the bad, we will become much more aware of what we say and what we do and what we are teaching our children. Because generational transfer is so important. Everybody say amen. Amen. Generational transfer is important. Psalm chapter 145, verse 3 and 4 says this. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And His greatness is unsearchable. One generation, everybody say one generation, shall praise Thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. Let's look at that. His greatness is unsearchable. Our God is great. But then it says, one generation shall praise thy works. One generation will praise God and will talk about the works of God to the next generation. Now, that tells me is that something has to transfer from us to the next generation. But it tells us in this scripture who does the transfer. Because a lot of us rely on the pastor, the Sunday school teacher, the youth leader to do the transfer. But this tells me that one generation shall praise the works to another. So the responsibility falls back on the mom and dad. You have the ultimate responsibility to make sure that you are transferring a love for God and a worship for God to your children. One generation shall praise thy works to another. Yes, it's good to have a pastor that preaches the gospel and preaches the truth. It's good to have Sunday school teachers that love your children and spend time preparing and teaching lessons. It's great to have a youth group and a youth leader that is going to be there and teach your children. But ultimate responsibility falls back onto us as parents because we are the generation before that is going to teach the generation after. We've got to transfer something to the next generation. And so maybe we probably need a bit of homework. You're not used to coming to church and getting homework. This is something I like to encourage all the families to do. If you take this thing seriously, if you want your children to grow up in the Lord, if you want them to be protected, if you want them to be blessed, then you're going to have to transfer something to them. It says, it shall praise thy works, talk about thy works. Talk about the great works of God. So here's a little bit of homework for parents and grandparents. Gather your children around and talk to them about what God has done for you. Gather your children around and begin to tell them how God found you in your weakness and how God found you in your mess and how God has saved you. Begin to talk about your love for Jesus with your children. Begin to tell your children your testimony. And I would say it wouldn't be wise to tell them all the details, but just to tell them if your testimony, if you were a real mess, just use the word mess. Because they don't need to hear all the gory details and all of the specifics about the mess that you're in. But we've got a responsibility, parents, to tell our children what God means to us. We've got a responsibility to let our children know that God saved me from a terrible situation. We've got a responsibility to tell our children that God has healed us. And when God has healed us, you get back, you maybe got a healing 10 years ago. God healed you from something miraculous. You got to make sure you tell your children. Oh, mommy, I'm feeling sick. You know what, son? God can heal. He healed me. One day, mommy was sick with the flu, and we just began to pray as a family. Daddy came and prayed with mommy, and we prayed together. And you know what? I was so sick, I didn't know I was even going to go to work. But God healed me right there and then, and I went to work. You got to begin to tell these things to your children. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall, everybody say, declare. Declare thy mighty acts. You've got to declare the mighty acts of God. Brother David Kent testified last Wednesday night. He had a problem with his eyes. He was getting the pressure tested and the numbers were going up and up and up, which can indicate an inclination towards glaucoma. And his home friendship group prayed and God healed him. He went back and got his test and the number was right back to normal again. How can you explain that? Brother Jason Thomas came and stood at this altar last Sunday morning. He asked for prayer for his back. God gave him an immediate healing in his body. He testified of this morning. And what's more, God also showed him what the problem was. He said, this is why you got a bad back. And he goes, you know what? The doctor had also been saying there was probably something to do with that. But God gave him an immediate healing and then showed him what the problem was. God can heal. We serve a mighty God. And who are we to just kind of have this blessed life and not tell our children about what God can do for them? We've got a responsibility to transfer to the next generation, to declare his greatness to the next generation, to declare the delivering power of the Holy Ghost. That needs to be transferred to the next generation. But the opposite is true. If you don't care to transfer the goodness of God and you don't care to declare his mighty acts to the next generation, just like I said, you don't have a neutral transference. It's either good or bad. And if you don't transfer the things of God, in Judges chapter 2, verse 10, it tells us that another generation rose up and they didn't know the Lord. It wasn't just that they didn't know the Lord. They went and they began to serve idols. They began to put other things before God. And maybe we say, you know what, my children would never go and get a golden calf or anything like that and just start worshiping, you know. But you know what happens? Our children just lose a love for being in the house of God. And they grow up and you're like, I don't want to be there. I don't want to do that. And you see their attitude just kind of slumped and other things begin to creep into their life. Idols began to creep into their life. Judges 2 verse 10 tells us there was another generation that rose up and they didn't know about the things of God. And if they didn't know about the things of God, then they couldn't live for God. And if they didn't know about the things of God, they didn't know that there was only but one God and that they were to serve that one God with all their heart, soul, and strength. But they began to turn to idols. And so we are influencing our children for good or for worse. And as Spirit-filled believers, we need to pass the truth. We need to pass the gospel. We need to pass the goodness of the Lord to the next generation. Amen? From generation to generation. And maybe you don't have children here in this church. Maybe you're single. You also have a responsibility in the family of God to be a good influence over the next generation as well. In a baby dedication that we have here, we will ask for a commitment from the parents to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But we will also ask the church to make a commitment to be a good example to those children. So teaching our children. Teaching and modeling. Everyone say modeling. Biblical values must be taught. They've got to be taught. That it doesn't happen by osmosis. They've got to be taught. And it is important that our young people understand scriptural values. Yeah, they grow up and they know we don't do this and we don't do that, but they don't know why. Scriptural values. We've got to teach our children scriptural values. Don't just tell them to do something. Show them in the Bible why we do what we do. Show them in the Bible why we believe what we believe. Show them, tell them why the Bible is important to us. The Bible says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God is forever settled in heaven. You see, children, my dear children, we don't, in this world where everything is changing, everyone's opinions are changing on everything. Everything seems to be getting turned upside down. Kids, I'm so glad to tell you, we believe in the Word of God, and it is God-breathed and God-inspired, and it doesn't change. And we can always know where we stand because we've got the unchanging Word of God. And so, children, when Jesus comes back, we're going to know exactly where we stand because we've got the Word of God. We don't rely on man's opinion. We don't rely on what everybody else is doing, but we cling to the Word of God, and we've got to show our children why the Bible is important to us. We've got to teach it. Even if you're living for God, you say, well, you know, I'm just a shining light in my house. My children know I'm living for God. I'm an example. No, you've got to teach and instruct. It's important that you model, but you've also got to teach and instruct. Let's talk about modeling. As parents, we've got to practice what we preach. Children can spot a fake a mile away. We've got to practice what we preach. We've got to model what we preach. The worst thing you could possibly say to your children is, don't do as I do as I say. Anyone ever heard that saying? Do as I say, not as I do. You just called yourself a hypocrite. Your kid just wasn't smart enough to pick you up on it. But one day they will. They just would be probably too respectful to call you that. Being a godly person. A person. Not a belief, a godly belief. Not a godly theological understanding. But being a godly person is essential for the transfer. You cannot transfer what you don't have. You cannot transfer a relationship with God if you don't have a relationship with God. You cannot transfer something that you are not. They are going to look at what we do, and they're going to look at the thing places we go, and they're going to look where we spend our time. They're going to look at what we do more than what we say. Even if you are teaching the things of God, you've also got to model the things of God in your life. So ask yourself this question. What are the values I want my children to have? In fact, that would be a really good thing to write down and say, what are the values I want my children to have? And then start praying and start putting a strategy in place to make sure that your children get there. You see, without a vision, the people perish. If you don't know what you want in your children, and you don't know which way you're headed and how you're going to train them and how you're going to teach them, then you're just wandering around and you're bound to fail. Picture your children as grown-ups. Picture them as children and picture them as grown-ups and say, what values do you want them to have when they're growing up? What dreams do you want them, what dreams do you have for your children to be? How can you establish these values in your children? And what can you do from keeping the influence of the world coming in? So say, how do I want my children to be when they're growing up? And how can I do to teach them? And what can I do to protect them from the influences of the world? You see, we live in a world that is full of idolatry. Full of idolatry. In Australia, probably, you could probably say, sport is an idol. People never used to play sport on Sundays, but they play sport on Sundays now. In fact, people know more about statistics, games, players, numbers, fixtures, than they do about the things of God. I mean, they could tell you how many tries someone scored or how many tackles they made on the weekend, but they couldn't even tell you how many commandments there are in the Bible or how many disciples Jesus had or how many fruits of the Spirit there are. They couldn't even tell you the fivefold ministry, but they can run through the whole lineup of the Canberra Raiders. Idols, things that come before God, work, money, success, popularity, relationships, music. And another one I'm seeing more often these days is the idol of themselves. The selfie generation. I wonder when we get to the point when someone takes a selfie and starts worshiping it. Hopefully never. So it's not just what I believe, it's what I do that transfers the gospel. My example, my lifestyle, instruction. You want honesty in your children? Integrity? You want them to be hard workers? Then you need to teach it and you need to model it. You want them to forgive other people. And more importantly, for the parents, if you want them to forgive you, then teach them to forgive. So I want to teach them to be very forgiving people. If you teach your children to be forgiving people, you're going to bless yourself. Because one day there's going to be a falling out between dad and kids or mom and kids. And if you haven't taught your children to forgive, you know what? They won't forgive you. They'll get bitter with you. It would drive a wedge down your family if you don't teach your children to forgive. But if you teach them to forgive, it will help keep your family together. It won't drive them apart. What other values do we want to see in our children? Forgiveness, not holding a grudge, putting God first. You've got to model it. Living a righteous life. to be born again. We want to see our children born again. Then teach it. Tell them about when you were born again, when you were baptized, when you were filled with the Holy Spirit. You want to teach them to invest their time in the kingdom of God. Model it. If you want them to honor God with their body, living a righteous and moral life, model it. Generosity. You want your children to be generous. Then model it. And you'll bless yourself as well. They'll be generous with other people. And in your old age, when you're sitting in that nursing home and you want just $10 to buy another pie, they'll give you $10 because you taught them to be generous. My dad taught me to be generous. Maybe he's just thinking about that pie. But we'll be blessed. Practice what we preach, not being a hypocrite. If we want our children to be true Christians and not hypocrites, we need to teach it and we need to model it. If we want them to be able to see their own faults, and that's a very important thing, isn't it? To be able to see our own faults. What happens if you can't see your own faults? You become a proud person. And how do we stop our children becoming proud people? Help them to see their own faults. And how do we help them to see their own faults? By being transparent, open, and honest with our children about our own faults. Saying sorry to them and telling them why you're sorry and what you did that was wrong. You're actually helping them to be truthful and to understand their own faults. And if they can understand their own faults, then they will have mercy on others as well. From generation to generation. The next thing that is very pertinent in the Jewish culture is circumcision. Every male child was circumcised on the eighth day. God made a covenant with Abraham when he was 99 years old, and God said to Abraham, next slide, Brother Morty, I'm going to make a covenant with you, Abraham, between you and I. And I'm going to bless you, Abraham. And the sign of the covenant will be is that every child will be circumcised at 8 days old. And God says, the uncircumcised will not be part of the covenant, but the circumcised will. And so the sign of the everlasting covenant, everyone say the everlasting covenant, that God made with Abraham was circumcision. This covenant meant that they were God's people. It meant that they were blessed. It meant that they were kept. It meant that they were protected. And remember, the blessings of God and the promises of God don't have a shelf life. And so we can still see it today in the Jewish people. And I want my children to be part of an everlasting covenant. We know in the New Testament that there was a new covenant. It's what the New Testament means. No longer did they have to be circumcised. No longer was there a Jew or a Greek or a male or female, but all could come into the new covenant. The Old Testament was a physical act of circumcision, which spoke of a spiritual covenant with God. And if this covenant was everlasting with Abraham, then where is the covenant today? There still has to be a covenant, even under the New Testament. Here's what Paul says. Next slide there, Brother Morty. Here's what Paul says about the physical ritual of Old Testament circumcision. He says this: for in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything. In other words, it's no longer part of it, the covenant, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You've got to have faith in Jesus Christ to be in the covenant. Galatians 6 verse 15 says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Notice in the next slide how differently he speaks about the spiritual seal of the New Testament circumcision. Next slide. Here it is. This is the New Testament circumcision. How we become part of the covenant with God. How we become blessed and protected. It says, speaking of Jesus in verse 10, it says, and you are completing him. Praise God, we're completing Jesus. Amen. Which is the head of all principality and power. in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. It's not like the old one. In the putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. How are we circumcised in the new covenant? It says, buried with him in baptism. When we are baptized, it is a spiritual circumcision. The sin is cut away, as it were, and we become part of the covenant. It says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, even though you were dead in your sins and even though that you weren't physically circumcised, he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. All of our sins are forgiven when we are baptized in Jesus' name. Verse 14 says, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. We become part of the new covenant when we are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. The scripture tells us that all of the sins, blotting out the handwriting of all the sins which were against us, and they were nailed to the cross. And I probably have reached the most important part of a four-week series right now, is that I want my children to be part of the new covenant, and I want them to be baptized in Jesus' name, and I want to see my children's salvation. More than anything else, I want to see my children saved. And in the New Testament, they can also become part of that blessed covenant with God. Not in a physical circumcision, but when they are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, as Peter said, for the remission of their sins. And when they are sealed with that precious gift of the Holy Ghost. Next slide there, Brother Morty. It says, for you are all children of God. Sorry. Did I miss Galatians 3, 26 to 29? Is it there? No. Listen to this. Galatians 3, 26 to 29, it says, for you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be in Christ Jesus, then you are Abraham's seed and you are heirs according to the promise. So that same blessing that was spoken over Abraham, that was in his children, Isaac and Jacob, and in the Jewish nation, that same blessing can be on us when we are baptized into Jesus Christ. I want to see my children saved. I want to see them born again. The age of accountability is something people often ask questions about. How old? First, let me say that infant baptism is not mentioned in the Bible. You don't read about babies being baptized. Why is it that we don't read about infant baptism in the Bible? It's because baptism comes after repentance. That's why Peter said, repent and be baptized. That's why Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized. So to baptize a baby, they can't truly repent. In fact, they haven't sinned. I mean, they're born with a sinful nature, but have they committed a sin knowingly? So a baby cannot repent. They have no knowledge of sin yet. They don't know what they're repenting about. And baptism is the decision of the person and not the parents. So we come to an age of accountability. And so when should a child be baptized? Let me tell you when a child should be baptized is when they have an understanding of sin. And sin is disobeying God's word. And you'll notice it in your children. They will have an understanding of sin, but it will also be accompanied with a feeling of guilt for what they have done. And when you see they have an understanding of sin, and when you see that they feel guilt, then they are a candidate to have their sins washed away and to have remission of sins. So we need to talk to our children about when we were baptized. We talk to them about the day we repented. We can talk to them about the first day that we walked in a church and heard the gospel preached, and what the word that the preacher spoke and the scripture spoke to us, and how God spoke to us, and how you felt, and how you repented of your sin, and how you were baptized in the precious name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and tell them how you were filled with the Holy Ghost, because we want to see our children saved. We want to see them born again. So when you are baptized, you enter into a covenant with Jesus Christ, because we have put our faith in the name of Jesus. When you are baptized, you are saying, I cannot be saved by my own good works. I've got to have the name of Jesus called over me for the remission of sins. And just like the name of Jesus spoken over us can heal us, the name of Jesus spoken of us can also heal us, our sickness in our flesh, but it can also wash away our sins. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. We can quickly turn there in our Bibles. It says, for there is no other name. Amen. Turn in there. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. It says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Out of all of this, we've been kind of leading to this point, because ultimately, we want to see our children saved. Yeah, it's one thing, talk about teaching and all of that, but we want to see our children saved. Peter was given the keys to the kingdom. The keys to unlock the kingdom of God. Peter, that was an awesome responsibility on Peter. And on the day of Pentecost, he rose to preach. We can read the account of what he preached in Acts chapter 2. But they all stood there as Peter preached the gospel. And at the end of his preaching, they said, men and brethren, what must we do? You see, they were pricked in their hearts. They felt convicted of their sin. And they said, men and brethren, not just Peter, but all you apostles that are standing up there with Peter as well, what do we got to do? And the Acts chapter 2, verse 38 goes on to say, and you could turn there on the screen. It says, and when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. Verse 38 says, then Peter said unto them, repent, turn from your sin, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, for the remitting of sins, or for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And I close this message on this scripture. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, from generation to generation, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God should call. It's for our children. And it's for everybody. We want our children to become part of that covenant in Jesus Christ through baptism and the calling on the name of Jesus. We want them to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Want them to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit begins to sanctify you. I say to people, parents and young people in this church, the best thing you can have in your teens is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because if you are submitted to the Holy Spirit, it will lead and guide you into all truth. It will give you strength to overcome temptation. And that's why we preach that the Holy Ghost will give you power over sin. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit is like a heart transplant. It puts God's word inside you, written on your heart. Not just a set of rules to obey, but it's in your heart. Praise God. Let's all stand here this morning. Amen.